When my second spouse didn't come back, although I thought for sure God had led me to promises indicating she would, I had to have a Bigfoot box. If I would have left that in here, it would have ruined everything. It could have totally destroyed my faith.
I got very, very upset. And I started to cry. And asking God to get me relief that I've just suffered for so long. You know, your father who loves you and you know loves you is supposed to protect you. And now you are in this situation where he just keeps backing up and it looks like he's being cruel to me.
But because of this one thing or these two things, it begins to spoil the bunch. This was what was happening consistently to my beautiful wife.
I keep stretching it.
Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter.
And I think this is what I believe he has done to break me, is that he has sent so many situations to disappoint me. He got me to a place where I was angry at him.
If you haven't gotten to a place where you are mad at God, I would doubt if you've ever actually known him. Wow. Look at this. Goodness gracious. I can guarantee you this would have been a devastating blow. Up behind these trees is a very, very steep section of mountain. So when a boulder that size gets broken loose coming down that mountain, oh my goodness gracious, that would have been a blow. And it's pretty incredible that a rock that big didn't just, boom, blow these trees out. And yet, I can see, looking around the trees, this has been here a long time. They've actually absorbed the impact. And on this side, you can see where the tree is trying to kind of grab a hold of the rock. That's pretty incredible. It reminds me of like Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Where it speaks of two having a good return on their investment. Like if one falls down, there's another one, the second one can lift them up. And it says one may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. I mean, this is just a really incredible thing to see. And it's a good reminder. It's just like, I don't know, these two pillars of strength and these pine trees standing here, you know, bring it on, Mr. Boulder. You're not going to get past us. And I don't know. I just think that's incredible. It's really neat. I'd like to have a picture of that and just kind of remember. It's like obedience and faith. You know, the twins of spiritual maturity. And obedience and faith together are unstoppable. All the promises in the Word of God that say, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? That no weapon formed against us shall prevail. And I don't know, it's just amazing. I wish I could have been here to see that big thing. There's boulders all over the place. But anyhow, I really didn't want to talk to you about this boulder, but I'm sure we can all relate to what it sometimes feels like to have a boulder of circumstances coming down the hill at us. And I can also think of all the times it felt like I was the guy pushing that boulder up the hill. I'm sure you can as well. I wanted to stop at this point and tell you about a very, very painful stage in our walk with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you're really going to give God obedience and faith, you're going to suffer more than most of the people that you see, number one, in the world, and number two, that call themselves Christians, but don't have the obedience that comes by faith, Romans chapter 1. You are going to be pushed. Your faith is going to be tested repeatedly, and there's going to be some very difficult things that you're going to have to experience. I look back on my story where God has asked me to tell the story of all that He's done in my life, and I've said it before, but there's one particular video or journal entry I captured. It wasn't a video, it was a journal entry I was making that I included in the original story, Trusting God in the Storm, where I am screaming at God, I am mad at you. I'll just call this stage, I am mad at you, God. And if you haven't gotten to a place where you are mad at God, I would doubt if you've ever actually known Him or if He actually knows you or if you've been on this trail very long at all. Because all throughout the Bible, God pushes men and women who He loves dearly into corners of which they see no way out and of which they find only darkness, terrible, dreadful mystery, and a complete, utter contradiction to everything that they hoped this God who called them would be and what He would do for them. Moses was mad at God. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." Naomi was mad at God. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Jonah was mad at God. "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" Jeremiah was mad at God. "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" Job was mad at God. "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I prefer strangling in death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" And that happened for me in trusting God in the storm.
"You're making me mad at you. I'm mad at you, God. I'm mad."
When I first started editing the story, Trusting God in the Storm, I would get to that particular part where I was editing it and I would start to weep like a baby. I felt so sorry for myself. That's a time when I had literally lost everything, and I'm going through the stage of stripping. And I'm watching everything that I loved disappear and dissolve before my very eyes on the other side of a God, I'm all in. I'll give you a complete total surrender. Let's do this. Thinking that it would be a tremendous amount of blessings that would come my way, never expecting to the extent that I've experienced all of the sufferings that came my way. I remember it was a man like Tozer or Murray who said, the man who obeys God most will suffer the most. The more you obey, the more you will suffer. Here, now, as a Christian and a minister, I'm able to trace nearly every single frustration I've ever experienced in my life and walk with God to my misunderstanding His power, His purpose, and His punctuality. God was going to bless me with something that gave me so much meaning to all the pain and suffering I had experienced at His hand, walking by faith all these years. There was one particular morning that I was out in prayer and walking down the beach. And in a moment, I looked up and realized that I was actually standing on the very beach that I had grown up on, that I had so many childhood memories on. And I sat down in just gratitude and prayer on the beach, looking out over the ocean. And suddenly this memory came flooding into my heart of perhaps one of the more frightening experiences I had as a child. It was when my earthly dad wanted to teach me how to swim.
So this is the actual beach that it took place on, where I walked out into these exact waters with my dad. And when you're 4 years old, even little bitty waves like this might as well be like tidal waves.
One day I was watching the movie The Sun with Hugh Jackman, and I was so moved when I saw that scene that had happened to me in real life. I just began to weep.
We're gonna have to swim.
I can't. I'm only 6 and a half.
That's right. It's just the right time to learn.
My dad kept just telling me, trust me, son. Just trust me.
You can do it.
And I felt the anxiety in my heart. I began to feel afraid, and I began to doubt whether or not I could do this without choking or drowning.
Come on. I'll be with you. Hey. Come on, shrimp.
You're in a situation where you're totally at the mercy of your dad.
Come on.
And when you're 4 years old and you can't see and you know there's sea creatures, it can be very scary and frightening. And he took me out to where the water was about up to his chest. And for me, that might as well have been 1,000 feet deep.
And he let me go the first time. And he backed up maybe 3 or 4 feet.
So, that's it, like a froggy. Come to me, come to me, come to me.
And then I made it to him, and it was a celebration. It was so exciting for him, and it was so exciting for me. I made it. I did what my dad told me I could do. I took the fear. I took the leap.
I mean, it was a modern-day Red Sea parting. I mean, it was just incredible, and I just walked right through it all.
And I swam to my daddy, and my daddy did exactly what he said he was going to do. He saved me, and he reached out and found my hand and pulled me to him, and I was back up with my arms around his neck, and I was safe.
Keep going. Keep going. That's it.
Daddy, I'm swimming.
Yes, you're swimming.
I'm swimming, Daddy.
Yes, you are. You're swimming. Oh. You did it.
I'm swimming.
Good boy. Good boy. I'm so proud.
Then he said, okay, son, let's do it again. And he began to back up again. And this time he backed up farther.
Why did he promise me the blessing of remarriage after my first spouse's infidelity, make me wait 5.5 years for it, then answer prayer after prayer to walk us into the impossible in India, but then allow Satan to bring her into apostasy, spiritual death, and eventually the abandonment of the marriage? And once again, I felt the fear and the anxiety. But he says, you've done it before. You'll do it again. Don't worry. I'm right here. And he just kept telling me to trust him.
Why did God cause me to believe so strongly and then publicly allow me to proclaim that my second spouse would return, but then he allowed it to all come into death?
Again, and my dad just kept backing up and backing up, and to the point where...
And then let's think just about David for a moment. Another young man who was given tremendous promises of God. And he spent the next, I don't know how many years, I think probably about 15 years, living, as he said himself, like a dead dog or a partridge on the mountains, running away from the man whom he was to succeed as king. Why does God permit that? In fact, why does God ordain that? What is he looking for? You cannot bypass endurance.
Why did God so quickly tell me to remarry a second time, but then delay so long in getting me to her?
Why are you pushing us this far, God? Why? Are you wanting us to cry out like Jesus? Why have you forsaken us?
The disciples were obeying his command, yet they encountered the fiercest of storms and were in great danger of being drowned. In their distress, they cried out for Christ's assistance. Christ may delay coming to us during our times of distress, but it is simply so our faith may be tested and strengthened. His purpose is also that our prayers will be more powerful, our desire for deliverance will be greater, and when deliverance finally comes, we will appreciate it more fully. Why did he allow me to suffer more public shame and disgrace, again having led me to believe he would deliver me miraculously?
I'm standing here exactly where I hoped I wouldn't be standing, right here in the middle of the...
But then allow my plane to leave for New Zealand without me.
My plane just left without me. Wow.
Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. See, that's a test. The Lord gives you a glorious promise, tremendous. And after that, everything goes the opposite way. Instead of becoming the ruler over your brethren, you end up in a jail in Egypt. And I can't think of a worse place to be in jail than Egypt. What was God doing? Testing him. What was the test? Waiting.
And he just kept saying, "You can do it, son. Keep coming. Keep coming." And he wouldn't stop backing up. And it overwhelmed me. And I've just gotten myself back frustrated with the Lord. And I'm saying, "God, you know, don't lead me into temptation to doubt you, to be mad at you. You know, God, why are you making this so hard? Why?"
I got very, very upset. And I started to cry.
And asking God to get me relief that I've just suffered for so long.
I started to become tired.
Desperate to be free of the accusations of Satan's tangle. I'm desperate to be free of having to defend my ministry, my testimony.
I started screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, stop backing up. Stop backing up, Daddy."
I mean, here it is. I'm putting my hand on, you know, a lawsuit.
And he just kept going and kept going. And it was like he believed that I could go farther than I knew I could. And
it's a picture of the need to persevere. And so many people quit.
I was so upset and I started to think that I was going to drown. And I started to feel like, "Why are you being mean to me? You know, you're..."
"I know, sweetheart. I know, darling. You know. I wish
just
I could come in."
He keeps stretching it and stretching it and stretching it and stretching it and stretching it.
"You know, your father who loves you and you know loves you is supposed to protect you, and now you are in this situation where he just keeps backing up and it looks like he's being cruel to me."
And the temptations to say that God is being cruel.
So when I came out here that morning in prayer and that memory came back to me so strong, it was suddenly like my Heavenly Father was showing me, "Michael, this is what I've been doing to you. This is how I train my children in the school of faith."
I've been praying for God to please refresh our spirit, because it starts to feel again like we've been abandoned.
Mm-hmm. That so many times when I thought I had reached the end, just like with my dad out here in these waters, I thought, "Okay, this is it. I showed my dad that I can swim," but he was going to repeat the process and back up farther and farther. My Heavenly Father's been doing the exact same thing to me all these years. He's been backing up, and just when I thought I was finished and I had learned the lesson of faith, he would back up again, and he does this to us. God is teaching us faith. God is thinking eternally.
God is always seeking to teach you the way of faith. Your training for a life of faith requires many areas of learning, including the trial of faith, the discipline of faith, the patience of faith, and the courage of faith. Often, you will pass through many stages before you finally realize the result of faith, namely, the victory of faith. I remember thinking when trusting God and the storm was over that I had finally reached the finish line of faith, that my faith had been tested, tried, and proven, having no idea that God would, a few years later, put me in circumstances that would effectively be Him trying my faith, testing my faith, training my faith even more severely than the first test, backing up even further. And I remember those times where I began to lose sight of the character of my Father. I used to think, God, why are you forsaking me? Where have you gone? You told me that I could trust you. You told me to not be afraid, and I've done so, and you're failing me. You're nowhere to be found. You're not helping me. I'm taking water in my lungs spiritually. I'm going to drown if you do not save me.
He keeps backing up to teach us faith.
And unfortunately, in the road of my learning to have that strong faith, there were some times where I lost sight of my God and I questioned His character and I questioned His faithfulness. He knew exactly how to lead me through waters without them drowning me and send me through fires without the flames burning me. My earthly father was not being cruel to me, and neither has been my heavenly father when He's done something so very similar to myself and my wife. He hasn't forgotten us. He hadn't forsaken us. He hadn't stopped loving us. He wasn't punishing us. He was doing this with us so that we would have a strong faith, the most valuable thing a Christian can possess, that we would please Him well, and so that in the end, it might go well with us. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials. For a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world.
And again, I want to point back to my railroad video. People get confused when God doesn't act the way the pastor or the YouTube video told them that He would. Brothers and sisters, in Corinthians, there's a passage of scripture where Paul says to us, just as it's guaranteed for the sufferings of Jesus Christ to come into our life, like this railway here, so also will the comforts of Jesus Christ come into our life, like this track here. So if you're suffering now, keep going. Keep waiting. You'll see that other rail come in. He's faithful. He won't let you fall. He may let you stumble, but He won't let you fall to the point of not being able to get back up. If you're doing your part, you can be guaranteed He will do His, and He will do His sometimes even when you don't do yours. But there are going to be most likely some times in your life where you want to yell out, I'm mad at you, God. I have seen the temptation in my heart over the last 16 years since I've given a full surrender. There have been a few times where I've wanted to kind of almost revisit that feeling and go at God again that way. To the best of my knowledge, I've only ever really done that two times. That actual incident that happened in 2012 happened twice. And they were a few months apart, where I had what I would call a spiritual meltdown, where if God didn't intervene, my faith might have collapsed. And I've heard of this happening to many people.
When you read the autobiographies of famous saints like Samuel Rutherford, Madame Guyon, Adoniram Judson, or Brother Yun, you soon find yourself squirming as you make your way through all the unbelievable, never-ending drama in their stories.
The authorities wanted to put Rutherford to death, but he was dying already because he was so ill.
I bless my God that there is a death and a heaven, I would weary to begin again to be a Christian. So bitter it is to drink of the cup that Christ drank of. He retreated for 40 days alone further into the tiger-infested jungle and wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation. Quote, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not.
So if it happens to you, please don't be surprised at the painful trial that has come upon you. But understand and expect that our God, whose thoughts are so much higher than ours, does occasionally allow things like this to happen. I look back on it and I will tell you, the Lord gave me a promise. He showed me Job 5:22, you will laugh at destruction. And I kept seeing this promise over and over, and I would read it, and it was like the Holy Spirit would remind me of it. And I just said, Lord, there's no way I'm ever going to laugh. I believe I probably would have said something like, no way. If I didn't say it to him directly, I said it in my heart. There's no way I'm ever going to laugh at that scene in trusting God in the storm. I believe it was about 2015, if not 14, 15. My journals would tell exactly when. I was sitting in a big red chair, and I suddenly felt, let me go watch again my own story to see what it is people are seeing. I'd forgotten, you know, it's so long. And what are people commenting on and how they're being impacted by it? And I got to that scene, and just as sure as God wrote that word in the Bible, Job 5:22, you will laugh at destruction, I burst into a holy laughter at the scene that you just saw of me just being totally wiped out, totally angry, total despair. But yet here I was in 2015, and it's like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I told you so. And I was bursting out laughing at this poor, pathetic guy who had lost everything. Now, it's not pathetic to lose wife, children, home, business, money, finances, friends, dignity, not integrity, but dignity at least. And having a total wipeout of your life. But I found myself laughing out loud at that kind of pain in light of the work that Jesus Christ had begun to do in my heart. The grace of Jesus Christ to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. For you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It was going to be a long time before I would get to mature and complete. I'm still growing in the Lord, but my faith has finally, which is what this whole series is about, reached the summit where, according to the Puritans and according to the best of the best, your faith can go no higher. I can continue to be refined. I can grow. I can continue to learn. I can continue to serve, etc. But you get to a point where in your faith has reached the summit. Praise God. Praise God. But listen, when you're in that meltdown moment, when you're being tempted to look into a meltdown moment, I've had those happen even in my journey with Lisa, looking for justice, the parental alienation, the passport situation, and my ability to join my wife and my family in New Zealand. My wife has displayed for a long time incredible patience, but she was pushed and pushed and pushed. And after a few years, the pushing can really build up. When we got to Cocoa Beach, Florida in 2024, Lisa ended up having basically a spiritual meltdown while we were in Cocoa Beach. And Satan was all over us. It was horrible. And every time, you know, we would do a video, it would end up in either one or both of us crying. We were spent. We were pushed. We were being absolutely decimated in our faith, looking like we had been completely abandoned, rejected, and thrown to Satan and his wolves to be devoured alive. And I just kept telling Lisa, I know that I know we're right. I know by faith we have heard correctly. I know that God is going to get us through this. I know this is not the end. I stood strong on faith. Faith is absolutely paramount to every single stage you will go through. It is the foundation. It is the bedrock. It is what you must have, obedience and faith in order to make it to the top. All things by faith, believing God, trusting him. But there will be those times that even my own wife, hearing all of this from me, seeing it in me, she could not do anything to come into agreement with me. Her flesh and Satan were lit in a bonfire against God's goodness, against his faithfulness.
And I think this is what I believe he has done to break me, is that he has sent so many situations
Amen.
To disappoint Praise me. He got me to a place where I was angry at him, and I wanted to distance myself from him because I was so upset with him. I thought he was being unloving, harsh, you know, unmerciful. And I couldn't understand this because, like, my expectations were shattered when he put us together as husband and wife. And I thought, well, this is it. It's going to be fantastic from now on. It's going to be smooth sailing. And it wasn't. And he was trying to break something in me. And I felt that he owed me after all the years of suffering, and owed especially Michael after all the years that he had gone through, you know, all the suffering from, you know, the marriage to Kerry and the divorce and what have you. It was basically his plan to get me to the end of myself, to where I started to feel like a slave. And I'm not saying that in a negative way, I'm saying that in a positive way, where I'm happy to say I am slave. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it out of, like I would have,
mm-hmm.
out of
mm-hmm.
being cynical, like yeah. I am slave, yeah. you know,
right.
and saying it out of frustration and being angry at God. I have said it in complete acquiescence, and to a point where I am saying it from my heart, mm. from a sincere
Praise
place,
God. Praise the Lord.
And from a place where I am happy to be here. You know
yeah.
what I mean?
Yeah.
This is where I want to be. And
yeah.
and like you had mentioned, I think, and though he slay me, you said, I am happy with who I am now. And I can say that as of yesterday, I can say happy, I am happy.
I'm pleased with the Christian that I've become.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
It's like, I am pleased with who I right. am now, you know, where right. before I wasn't.
Right.
I was disgusted at myself.
Yeah, right.
Even though I couldn't change my
right.
behavior and my attitude, I saw it as sin and I was disgusted, but I just couldn't shake myself out of it. And it's like God has disciplined me and shattered my expectations and my hopes through disappointments. And he's got me to a place now where, like we were talking about the other day, like a dog, where you have a dog that has all this energy and all this fight within them, and that they're wanting to be sort of the alpha, and yet the master, the human master, will come and flip the dog on its back
mm-hmm.
with its legs, all mm-hmm. fours in the air, mm-hmm. and they will hold them down until they submit.
Mm-hmm.
And they do it until the dog learns that they're not the alpha.
They're not the boss.
And then you get this beautiful animal.
Yeah.
That's obedient, and that's no
yep.
longer,
yep.
you know, irritating you and jumping yep. up at you and yep. barking and what have yep. you. And I feel like God has done this to get me on my back into complete state of submissiveness.
Yeah.
And even though I thought I was being submissive and I was acquiescing along the way, I wasn't, because with each test that would come up, there was new dross, and I could see he had to clean off that dross. And so I got to the
place. Hence the point of repeated trials. I mean, this is also an encouragement for people who have things inside of themselves that they're sick to death of, they want to see gone, to not give up.
It's like God has the recipe. He knows exactly what he needs to send your way to get you to where he wants you to be.
Yes.
He knows exactly the
he
method.
Does.
You
he
know?
Does. For
and he knows
person.
How long it has to go
yes.
on for. Like
yep.
he knows us
Hallelujah.
So well. He knows us better than ourselves. And like I said, I didn't know that I even had dross remaining, but he did. So he knows me better than
yes.
I know me.
Yep.
And it got
even while we were in Lake Tahoe, Lisa began to almost have some thoughts from Satan in her mind to go back to some of the old thinking, and to go back to start imagining that God is cruel, imagining God doesn't have the power to help us, imagining that God has abandoned us, imagining that he's taking too long, imagining that it will be 90 years old when we see. And she started to be tempted again to allow things to come out of her mouth, which she's not proud of, that were grumbling and complaining against God, just like the Israelites did.
Oh. When we were in Tahoe and you were filming the Old Lost Trail, I was a lot better than Cocoa Beach. I wasn't acting, you know, angry at God so much. But every now and then, something cynical would come out of my mouth to show that I still was holding a bit of a grudge towards God, like I was still upset with him. And I would be like, oh man, like,
and I thought I was doing better. I'd be very sensitive in my spirit to it.
And so I knew that I still wasn't right with God in that way. You know, I had improved, but that was a rotten fruit.
It needed to get gone.
Yeah. And so I ended up going to God like a humble little child, crying out to him, asking him for his help, saying, God, I'm still cynical and I don't want to be like this. And I thought that I was doing better and I am, but I still can see that there's still rotten fruit here. And can you please help me? I don't know how to change this. You know, I don't know what to do. I need your help. And that's when I had the dream about the 36-48 locker combination. And I had half of it, which kind of shows that I was halfway there, like, you know, that I was better than Cocoa Beach, but I still didn't have the full combination. And it was like a combination to get into a locker of not of things, earthly possessions, but of life to the full.
Wow, isn't that amazing?
Lisa used to think when she would read the Bible, and so did I, because I've done the same thing, that, wow, those horrible Israelites, could they never get the picture? We, both of us, have been, maybe not to the full extent, but both of us have been to that place where we've wanted to cry out against God, complain, grumble against him, accuse him. And the final time that I saw her struggling with this, I said to her, I said, I want you to be quiet and I want you to listen to me right now. And I said, I want to tell you what I am doing, what I have done that you are not. And I want to share with you what I told Lisa that day, which has been an absolute game changer for her in her faith. It was for me. It's like the Holy Spirit one moment showed me something that I had been doing to get through these very difficult times with God and to avoid grumbling and complaining and moaning or accusing him of being cruel. I was doing something she wasn't. And when I showed this to her, the lights came on. And she said, wow. And now I've even had her quote and remind me of it along the way. It's a powerful, powerful principle I'll share with you in faith that I've been doing. So if you will, let's head on over here where I can draw this for you. Okay, so let me show you with a little drawing on this little piece of sandy area that I found here, what I was doing and what I have been doing in my walk with Christ that's keeping me from yielding to the temptation to grumble and moan and complain like the Israelites did, or the temptation to say again, God, you're being cruel to me. So I sat Lisa down and I said, sweetheart, I want you to just listen. I'm going to draw two boxes for you. And so if I sit down and I draw, you won't be able to see it super well here, but just kind of visualize there being a big box right here. And this big box was representing her entirety of Christian life, faith, and experience. It represents mine and it represents yours. So we put it all in this box. This is our Christian experience. And inside this box, we have the blessings and the comforts. We have all the answered prayers. We have our doctrines. We have our practices. We have our devotions. We have our fruitfulness. We have all of the things that have to do with our Christianity. But what inevitably ends up happening is that God deals with us in some area, could be more than one, that is deeply, deeply troubling to us. That's very, very perplexing. That's outside of our current level of understanding. John 13:7, you do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however. But that thing, whatever it is, it could be the reversal of something that you were given by God. It could be a promise that's delayed beyond what you ever expected. It could be a promise that you believed you had from God that comes to nothing. It could be a tragic death. It could be these things that happen in our Christianity that seem to contradict God is good, that God is there, that God cares, or that he has the power to help us. Any of those things, think about what that thing is. That thing kind of looks like a rotten apple. And we know what the saying is, it only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch, doesn't it? So this very difficult, perplexing, trying thing or two or three in your Christianity begins to contaminate all the other things, the goodness of God, the answered prayers, the provision, the grace, etc. But this thing begins to slowly, like a cancer, spread and take over all these other things. And you can go from having been a very vibrant Christian, having a very clear, unambiguous prayer life, meaning you see clear answers to your prayer, you see God using you, your fruitfulness, you have understanding and openings to His Word, you've seen God's providence guide and direct you, but because of this one thing, or these two things, it begins to spoil the bunch. This was what was happening consistently to my beautiful wife, who has an incredible faith, who has sacrificed so much to walk with Jesus and then to follow me to be the wife of a minister. She's gone through big tests, big upheavals, big life changes, big scary things for a woman, for a wife, for a mother. And when God began to deal with us in some of these very, very perplexing, tragic ways, allowing us to believe something would happen and it didn't, and exhaustion began to set in. And then Satan came behind the unanswered prayer or the unmet expectation, and he began with his sulfuric, foggy, filthy breath, breathing on the back of her neck, "God has rejected you. God doesn't have the power." She would say, "It looks like God doesn't have the power." She would say this, "God is being cruel to you. God has forgotten you. God is leading you down the garden path." Bad apple begins to spoil the bunch. So here's what I told her that I have been doing for years without really realizing it. I have another box. A little bit smaller. A lot of big wilderness out here. You go to any of the shops, you drive down any of the back roads, won't be long before you'll see a big statue of Bigfoot. Bigfoot cups, Bigfoot t-shirts, Bigfoot hats, Bigfoot signs, Bigfoot statues. Bigfoot. He's a mystery, right? People have gone out into the woods with cameras and they've looked for him. They've done all these things. He's a mystery. Some people swear he exists and some people don't. He's a mystery. So since we're in the middle of the woods and we're in California Bigfoot country, we're going to call this the Bigfoot box. The mystery. You take that thing that God is dealing with you that is so perplexing that you just cannot get your head around, that you do not yet understand, John 13:7. You take it out of this box of the entirety of all of the goodness of your Christianity and you stick it in this box right here. You give God the Bigfoot box. You give him room to be who he is. Part of his nature is mystery. He cloaks himself in dark clouds, King Solomon said. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God." The Psalms are full of David and other psalmists crying out, "Why? How could this be?" Jesus said, "You do not understand now what I'm doing. Later on, however, you will understand." So literally in your mind and in your heart, take those bad apples. They're not bad to God, but they're bad to you. They taste bitter and sour. Take them out of your Christianity, the fundamental foundational box where everything that comprises you being able to say, "I know the one in whom I have trusted," take it out of that box and stick it in this box over here and say, "God, here's the Bigfoot box. It's a mystery. I have no idea what you're doing in this box, but I know what you've done in this box. I'm not going to allow your being mysterious in this area of my life, with that person, with that promise, with that reversal, with that suffering, with that pain, with that unanswered prayer, with that perplexing, whatever it is. I'm not going to allow that thing or two or three to ruin all that I know about you and your goodness in my faith in this box. I'm not going to allow it to erase the answered promises that I know that you gave me. I'm not going to allow it to erase the openings in your word where you speak to me and I get meaning. I'm not going to allow it to take away the fact that you have forgiven me of my sins and you have granted me eternal life. I'm not going to allow it. To remove or steal all the memories I have, remembering and reflecting on your goodness, all the times you looked after me, my family, my friends, the things you've done for me, the things you've protected for me, the times you provided for me financially, the times that you met my need, the times you spoke to me in a dream, the time you gave me a fresh rhema word to my situation. I'm not going to allow this to steal this. I'm not going to allow this area where you've chosen to be mysterious in my life, where you've chosen to hide from me what you're doing, just like Jesus hid from the disciples about his crucifix and his resurrection. I'm not going to allow that thing that you're hiding from me by your goodwill and your sovereign purposes to destroy, to taint, to compromise, to corrupt my faith. I'm going to take it out of this box and put it in the Bigfoot box. If we wanted to give it a spiritual name instead of the Bigfoot box, which I think is kind of cute being that I'm in the middle of the woods, I better watch out. He could be coming up behind me any minute. You tell me if you see him, okay? But all seriousness, we'll call this the John 13:7 box. You do not understand now what I'm doing. When my second spouse didn't come back, although I thought for sure God had led me to promises indicating she would, I had to have a Bigfoot box. If I would have left that in here, it would have ruined everything. It could have totally destroyed my faith. So I took it out and humbled myself and stuck it in the Bigfoot box and said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it, but I accept it. I'm not going to allow this to outweigh all of that. It won't happen. That's why this is a smaller box. You know, I have found that people who saw some of the strange things happen in my life, like my second spouse not coming back, I found that they too did this without knowing. They took that thing out of this box of watching my ministry and the fruit in my life and seeing all the testimonies of God's dealings and power in my life, and they put it over here. And a few of them have sent us recordings saying as much, that, man, we struggled. When that happened in your life, we couldn't understand it. It just didn't seem to match up with God or with you being a minister of God or God being with you. But we put it over here, if you will, in the Bigfoot box. And then we put our eyes back over here, and we could not deny, no matter how perplexing this was, that God was with you because of this, God was with you because of this, God was with you because of that. One man said, Michael, there's no way. I repent. I turn away from having followed and fell into the trap underneath of Taylor's video. There's no way you could have the anointing in your words, in your ministry, in your teachings that have impacted my life if God were not with you. I didn't understand that, but I still see all of this. Another beautiful couple and friend of ours that's been following the ministry for years said they went through the perplexities of this and wondered, was God with me or not? But that when they saw the grace of God at work and they said that I continue to go, I continue to climb, I continue to have peace, joy, rest, and be fruitful, they said, there's no way, we're sorry. They had John 7:24 faith to look beneath the surface and to say, I don't understand the Bigfoot box in Michael's life right now, but I see this box. I see all the answered prayers. I see all the 777-day events. I see the fruitfulness, I hear the anointing, and I see the love for Jesus Christ. I see the freedom from sin. I see the willingness to forgive and have other people be restored back to him to repent. I see the fruits of Jesus Christ. I don't know about that. Brothers and sisters, the Bigfoot box could also be another illustration for the backside of the tapestry, the knotted mess that God is weaving, that we can't see the beauty of it on the other side. We only see the knotted mess. You're going to have that in your life. But I beg you to consider doing this. Whether you see it in my life, more importantly, yours, take those what could become bad apples that will spoil the bunch. Give God the freedom to put those things and to do with those areas of your life as he sees fit. And just stick them over here to the Bigfoot box and just put a big X. Do not touch. Just wait. Just wait upon the Lord. Just put a big X on it and say, Lord, I'm putting that over there. I know you're still faithful. I hope this has been a blessing to you. If you'll put it into practice, it could bring you untold treasures of blessing in your heart. Now it's time for me to get back going and you to join me. May God bless us and give us grace and strength. As you can see, and again, I have to say as a little disclaimer, You'll never be able to see the angle of that hill in this little bitty wide angle lens, but oh boy, we got some climbing to do, so let's get going. You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure he has to see you and I conformed into his image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, he had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real. These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see.